Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 11th and 12th chapters. My dear friends in Christ, life is difficult. That's true, and I think it might be a little bit of an understatement. But life is also joyful. Now, I think very often we are tempted to think of the good things that we have in life and thank God for them. But then when we see that which is evil, we complain or we roll our eyes or we curse. Now, I know that what I'm about to say may be hard to think about, but it is also true. We know that every good thing comes from our Lord. But we also have to recognize that even those things that don't seem good to our eyes, challenges and hardships and sufferings, these also come from the Lord. I suppose that's not always pleasant to think about. But the scriptures do say this is exactly what God does. Now, certainly, I don't think that the Lord takes some kind of wicked delight in the fact that we suffer. He doesn't. Rather, the scriptures make it clear that Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, and certainly I think we can say the Father and the Holy Spirit are there too. Jesus took pity in suffering. He cried out in anguish. He was moved towards compassion. The word, by the way, when you see Jesus in the New Testament, it says he was moved with compassion. The word in Greek is some form of splagnitzo, right? And it's an onomatopoeia. You guys remember the old Batman series, right? The bams and the pows and the whaps, right? Well, splagnitzo in the Greek is an onomatopoeia. And it's the sound it makes when your guts hit the ground. So when you think Jesus was moved to compassion, imagine his guts dropping out in agony for the people that he witnesses. See, your God cares for you. But what we perceive as evil, and it may not be a whole lot of fun, is always for your good. That you might be transformed more fully into the image of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. It certainly is never fun or enjoyable or satisfying when a loved one dies, when the cancer diagnosis comes, when your children are sick, when your home burns down, when that which is evil seems to creep in on your life. But from the Lord's perspective, and remember, he is absolutely unknowable outside of the scriptures. And so we're never going to really know why certain things happen to us. We do know that what the scriptures say is these things happen for his purposes, whatever that may be. Now, there are always consequences for things in life. There are natural consequences to sin. I use this example in when I teach confirmation classes because it actually really connects in some ways, because kids love to tip back in their chairs, and I always tell them, four on the floor, and they say, four, I've got six. And I say, put your feet down on the floor. Now, they can choose to disobey me. That is certainly their will. And if they tip back in their chair, and they fall back and hit their head, the natural consequence to their sin of disobedience is they may break the chair. They may crack their head open, which means that their parents are going to be paying for that chair, and they're certainly going to be paying the hospital bills to get checked out. You see, that's not God just coming down and whapping the kid upside the head. That's just the natural consequence to sin. God might at some point send specific consequences or a specific discipline for sin. He might. You'll never know. Sometimes he just lets nature take its course. It's useless, and we do this all the time. It's useless to think about how this works. When people say, well, God just really wanted another angel up in heaven. It's ridiculous, right? How do you know that? And besides the fact you can't become an angel, that's a separate being, You don't know what the mind of God is, and we should all stop speaking for God where he hasn't spoken. The only thing that we can say about our suffering is that it is to discipline us. Now, I don't mean discipline like your dad bending you over his knee kind of thing. I mean discipline in the real sense of the word, which is to teach, to edify, to build up. Paul calls it here today, being transformed by the renewal of your mind, not conforming to the world. When that which is horrendous appears, when it happens, how can you know that it's for your good? That's the question, right? How do we trust that? After all, we are always tempted to think that we know the reason. We're tempted to speak for God all the time. We can say things like, well, God took him because he was so jealous for his company. Or God gave you this so that you can be strong. Or people who say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. And to that I say, poppycock and fiddlesticks. Because I can't say anything stronger in church. The reality is God always gives you things that you can't handle on your own. Because guess what? You're going to die. Can you handle living forever on your own? Yet without God, these things would all crush us. How do you know that these things are here to help you? And it's not the end of the story, that it's not the end-all, be-all of life in his name. That all of your suffering is for your benefit and for God's glory, and that the love and mercy of God are still with you. How do you know? Through the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I'm going to make an assertion. The depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God are here this morning. To be centered in God's word and his sacraments, which are the tangible means of God's word. To hear of the blessed death of Jesus Christ for you. To be washed in his blood, to eat and to drink his body and blood. These are the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. These things are unsearchable and are inscrutable. We cannot begin to understand them. When I was a young boy, I would watch with diligence when the pastor would step to the altar and say the words of institution. Were you this way? And you just watch. And he says, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And I was waiting as he said the rest of those words. I was waiting to watch Jesus somehow descend from heaven and make that bread his body. And you know what? I never saw it. And I've been waiting and watching for the water in that font to turn red. And it hasn't. I mean, can you, now, this I suppose could happen, but I've never seen it. Can you imagine if someone literally, actually in front of our eyes, died when they were baptized in the font and then were raised to life? I mean, you see, these things are unsearchable. They are unknowable how God does them. And yet, by the word of God, through the promises of Christ, he tells us that these things will deliver us to faith. They'll bring to us the forgiveness of sins and the strength to endure until the end. This is the transformation our Lord desires for you. By these means of grace, our Lord will teach you to discern his will, which is ultimately that you would continue to receive the means of grace until the end of your life. You want to know what the will of God is? It's to keep getting more Jesus and do it where he's promised, word and sacrament. That's our Lord's desire for you. The more we hear the word of God, the more we receive grace through faith, the more we are then reminded of his gifts to us, which means the more that we'll fulfill his will, which is to serve us the fulfillment of his promises. Word and sacrament should be to us as a drug. That the more we hear it, the more we receive it, the more we want it. and the less we can get away from it. Is that even your drug today? I pray that it is. And by faith, it certainly is. We struggle against our sinful flesh, but your faith wants to be fed. Your body is weak. Go with faith. See, this is why we have to be in the church. The church is where the Lord's word is proclaimed and explained in such a way that we would grow in our knowledge and our understanding of it. And the more we study God's word, whether that be through daily devotions or daily prayer through the Psalms or meditating on your favorite scripture verse, or get this, coming to the congregation week after week to hear the word of God rightly taught and the sacraments properly administered, the more we're going to grow in deep appreciation for God and all that he's done for us in Christ Jesus. You want to know how I know that? Talk to somebody who's older than you. Okay, husband, stop looking at your wives. Yes, I'm looking right at you. But talk to someone who's older than you. And when they're laying sick and dying, what do they think? I wish I had known the word of God more. Maybe it would give me more confidence. I wish I had prayed more. Maybe I'd feel more at peace. I wish. And do you know what I say to that person? Peace be with you. Your Lord is yours. Jesus is with you now and always. You see, the more we know him, the more we're going to depend on him. And the more we depend upon Jesus, the more we need him. Ultimately, the point of all of this is to bring us to the day when our risen and ascended Lord is going to return from the right hand of God and is going to raise you out of the dead, remaking the entire world. I mean, to have yourself, as Paul says, made acceptable to God is to be washed in his blood, to wait eagerly for the day of his return so that you might be found faithful. And if you hear his word and you receive his sacraments, then indeed you are faithful to the Lord and to the promise that he's given you to raise you from your grave. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is going to do as he promised. But what until then? Well, until then we lean upon that which is imperishable, namely the faith given to each of you by God himself. If you look at your scripture readings for today as we went through the service, you'll notice kind of a familiar theme. That which is of earth is going to pass away. Those earthly things will be gone, which is not to say that the kingdom of God isn't physical. It is. But that which is of the earth passes away. That which is imperishable, that which is from God will remain forever. What does Jesus say to Peter? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this confession of me to you, but it was my Father who is in heaven. That knowledge will never pass away. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. You see, it's this way too. That when God has granted to you faith in your baptism or coming to you through his word and then receiving baptism, the faith granted to you there is imperishable. It will see you through. And when we judge ourselves and even view all of our circumstances through that faith, we will see that the Lord is good and is faithful to have given even us one to another. Now, let me ask you this. If you break your pinky finger, right, just this little one, you'd go and get it treated, right? You wouldn't look at it and say, well, you know what? You are the smallest of the fingers, and so I don't really care that much, right? In fact, that actually would cause you quite a bit of pain, right? Or have you ever had an earache? One of the smallest bones in your body, when it's affected, it can cause you such extreme pain that it can totally disorient you, it can make you fall, it can impede your hearing. Man, wouldn't you fix an earache? So it is with the church. That God in Christ has given us one to another. We take care of one another. We bind up the wounded. We support the woozy. We speak peace to the hurting. We're members of the body of Christ, members of the church. We're given to help one another in our time of need, and each according to their gifting. Now, if you look at what the list that Paul puts forward to us today in our Romans reading, he's certainly talking about the functions within the gathering of the church. It's very, very clear. Prophecy, which really prophecy is preaching today, service, teaching, exhortation, contributions, generosity, leadership, zealousness, showing mercy. But these things, most of them anyway, are true also for us outside of the gathering, outside of the divine service. Our Lord gathers us together so that we might build one another up using the gifts that He has given to us. If a member needs mercy, and you're pretty good at that, shouldn't you show them mercy? If a member is in financial hardship and you have a wealth of resources and you're gladly doing it, shouldn't you? If someone needs to be taught the Word of God and you're skilled at that, shouldn't you? If one needs to be preached to, as we all do, and you're called to be the pastor, shouldn't you? I know there's only one guy here this morning that one applies to, but I'm doing it. You see, this is how we're to bear with one another, knowing that God has given all things over to us for His purposes, that we might be transformed to the image of Christ, and this then helps us. It's done through His Word and His sacraments to us, and to help us, He gives us even more. He mystically, and I think this word, don't go the way the world goes with it, mystically in terms of mystery, as in completely ununderstandable. Ununderstandable? Non-understandable? I don't know the word, but that's the word I'm going to use, okay? Mystically, Christ has bound you all up with me and the church through space and time into His one body. And in this place, He binds us together as SPI. He adopts us as His brothers and His sisters, and He grafts us into Himself, He who is the true vine. The Lord gives us each other then, so that we might persevere and that we might be served by each other. That's really what we're all about here. We've been given to one another, and we may know that we're truly a church, that we're truly brothers and sisters of Christ, when we approach even the Lord's table together. And this is Luther's idea, by the way, and I'm totally stealing it. I love it. I think it works not only for the table, but also for the font and for the hearing of the word. But Luther says this idea that we're truly brothers and sisters when we come to the altar and we kneel down at the railing, and as we receive Christ's body and blood, we lay our burdens down on the shoulders of those around us. And we never leave the rail without picking up the burdens of everyone else, so that we could be bound up together, not only through the body of Christ, but just through the very nature of life together. And when we forget that, and we will from time to time forget that, we're going to come back to the Word. We're going to come back to receive the sacrament. We're going to repent of our sins. We're going to find the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of faith unto life everlasting. Jesus has given Himself for you. And He has given you to others. And you for others. And others to you. He's going to see you through the good and the evil. Because that's what He needs. Jesus needs to do that because that's how much He loves you. And He is going to raise you up on the last day. Because that faith which He's granted to you, the faith which allows you to see all that is good from the hand of God and even accept all that is challenging, provides suffering, enduring hardship, He will give to you that faith. And because of that faith, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you shall have life in his name because that faith will persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.